But the sermon this morning then again is the suffering church. The suffering church. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you that this morning as we speak of the persecuted church, the suffering church, open up our eyes to hear what you want to say to us, speak to us, encourage us, remind us on a regular basis to pray for our brothers and our sisters around the world suffering for their faith. Lord, prepare us should the day ever come where we face that. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, just a little bit of a review. The problems within the church or those created by the church are often far more dangerous than the threats from without. I said that last week. Let me explain to you why. Because the problems from within the church tend to lead to disunity. And again, you just have to look at what's happened recently in the U.S. with mixing of religion and politics in the U.S. and in Canada, particularly the whole vaccine, anti-vaxxers, is this, is that. And it's creating an environment of division. The threats from without often lead to unity. It unifies the church. Again, our Ethiopian brothers and sisters who suffer unspeakable persecution, particularly during the communist years, and even to this day, there's still some of that remains. And they said, those were the best days. Because we gathered together as a church, and we, regardless of what the flavor of Christianity, there was a sense of we are one, and God is going to be with us, He's going to empower us, He's going to enable us, and we have this great message that we need to share with those, even those that persecute us. And they often talk about being the worst days and the best days. Because the church was dealing with something from without, and so it brought unity. So if you know someone who maybe says, you know, I'm going through this, I feel like I'm being persecuted. Maybe you feel that way. But again, in our context in North America, here in Alberta, I think there's a simple, criteria to determine whether it is or isn't persecution. So if you or someone you know is suffering something that would end or go away if you gave up your Christian faith, then it's not persecution. You understand that? That if you are facing something, that if you stop being a Christian, it would automatically disappear. Then you can say, oh yeah, then I am suffering for my faith. But if it doesn't, then, you know, if let's say that there's a promotion at work and you are one of the candidates and somebody else gets a promotion, and you say, well, I think I didn't get the promotion because of my faith. So I would ask you, if you gave up being a Christian, would you have gotten that promotion? If the answer is, well, no, it wasn't guaranteed, well, then it's not persecution. Please understand that oftentimes we have this sense that we are being persecuted, and sometimes in some circles within Christianity, almost a sense of victimhood. But where there has been real persecution, the church has never seen itself as a victim. Now, you know, and we've been praying for this in different venues, of these 17 missionaries in Haiti that have been taken captive and held for ransom. 16 Americans, one Canadian, included a number of children. They were very aware of the risks that they would face by being in Haiti, serving in Haiti, and so forth. They were captured and are all being held for ransom. Last I heard is they're threatening to kill some of them. But the gang that took them captive is asking for $1 million per person. Now, we need to be praying for them, for their release, for their safety and so on. We need to, and we are doing that. However, please understand that they were not taken captives because of their faith. They're just foreigners and the gang figures that somebody, the missions organization, the government, their families, somebody's going to pay for them to be released. But it was not for their faith. They're taking anybody that they think they can get money from. So again, there's an example of something that is, some Christians are suffering, but it's not faith-based persecution. Let's remember that. Let's read a few texts in scripture that kind of gives us a bit of a picture. Acts 8, chapter 1. Again, the church is very young. It has just been birthed. It's been growing phenomenally. Some challenges are beginning to arise. But this is what we are told. On that day, I think that's the day that one of the Christians was martyred, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Again, Luke is not telling us that this is what should happen, that we should all be looking for ways to be persecuted. He's just telling us that that is what happened. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because didn't Jesus say, and you will be my witnesses where? Where? Judea and where else? And Samaria. And he goes on. It's interesting that if you look at Acts chapter 8, I think it's verse 3 or 4, it says, and wherever they went, that is, when they went to Judea and Samaria, the believers preach the gospel. There's persecution and they're preaching that which for which they are being persecuted. Go figure. I'd be like, let's not talk about Jesus. Let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would touch people's lives and they come to faith in him. But let's not say anything. We don't want any more suffering. Paul in Acts chapter 8. And this is verse 35. Let me see. He asks these questions, again, in the context of suffering. Yeah, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Have you considered that? Have you ever had to ask yourself that question? You know, if it was me, honestly, If somebody asked me that and I was facing those things, I would be tempted to say, you know, what shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Maybe. Hardships? Probably. Persecution? Most definitely. Or famine? Well, you know, after a few days, I'd probably go hungry. And so on. And then Paul goes on to say this. As it is written, for your sake, for the sake of Christ, we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. And then he goes on to say something that makes no sense to me. And I'm like, how could you say this, Paul? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you're being persecuted, mistreated, beat up, put in jail, if you lose your job and your families are separated and all of these things are happening, how can you say that we can be more than conquerors? Young man that I know said this on his Facebook page, because it's going to be interesting being in heaven and the various Christians that suffer persecution gathering together saying, well, you know, we were thrown to the lions. I was sawn in two. You know, I was beheaded. I was crucified. What about you? Oh, well, we had to wear masks in church. Do you understand it's not even worth comparing. Okay, let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Does that make sense to you? Peter is saying, when you face persecutions, don't be surprised. What happens to so many of us? It's not even persecution. I get a bad toothache and I'm surprised. You know, my flight gets delayed and I'm like, well, where is God? You know, or my neighbor gets mad at me because I haven't been a good neighbor. And I'm like, well, it must be persecution. Or, you know, the question I get asked for people when things don't go well is like, Pastor, where is God? Did I do something wrong? And I'm like, nope. probably not. I don't think you did something wrong. I know you. I know what you're going through. So I don't think you did something. You did anything wrong. Well, why is this happening to me? I'm like, well, you know, we kind of live in a fallen world, and Jesus never said that he'd protect us from every toothache and, you know, car crash and tripping over and falling, or, you know, falling off your bike, or, you know, whatever. Like, he never said he would protect us from any of those things. So where is God? Right where he's always been, right beside you. Did I do something wrong? No, you did not. Just carry on. And in all these things, the Bible says to give what? Thanks. Give thanks. Oh, dear. That's just not nice. But Peter wants the people he's writing to not be surprised when suffering comes. Not to be in shock. Not to be in denial. Not to give up their faith. In fact, as you look throughout Scripture, you will see that, especially in the New Testament, that we are actually promised that anyone that wants to live a godly life will encounter challenges, suffering, and persecution. So why then am I so surprised and even disappointed in God when it comes? It's this little thing called expectations. And part of it is the way I think we've presented the gospel. It's like, you know, just give your life to Jesus and you're never going to have any kind of problem anymore. You know, you will not get cancer, no heart problems. You know, you won't deal with anxiety and mental health. You'll never injure yourself, never break a bone. You know, you'll never lose a job. You'll always have plenty of money. And, you know, you're just going to have like a wonderful marriage, and your kids will never go through hard times. And, you know, where did we get that idea? It's not a biblical idea. Now, again, in our case, in North America, we basically never have to worry about most of those things. They happen to us. We can go to the doctors and the hospitals, and they take good care of us. But let's remember that in some ways that is a very special situation for us. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said back in the 50s or 60s, speaking of the U.S., church in particular, he said that it better realize that it had been cursed with blessings before God had to bless it with curses. Do we get that? Do we get that? How many blessings we have? Let's not be mindful, lose sight of that. Let me mention a few things. As you study church history, persecutions. Some of them were local to a local community. Some of them were empire-wide. Sometimes it was localized, but many times it was empire-wide. Some of it was personal. Individuals or families, sometimes particularly church leaders, would suffer persecutions. But sometimes it was everybody in the church. You were a Christian, it was just part and parcel of being a believer. Here's some of the Roman emperors that were some of the worst when it came to persecuting the church. Nero. Nero was a madman. He really was. His mother ensured that Nero, as the stepson of the previous emperor, would be the heir to the throne. But then Nero had his mother killed, stabbed to death, because he was concerned that she might also do something to depose of him. And his wife, he had her head cut off and then presented it to his mistress just so she wouldn't get any ideas. And historians tell us that most likely he set Rome on fire just so he would have an excuse to persecute the Christians and hang them and crucify them. No wonder it was said that the day would come, because Peter and Paul both died under Nero. And it is said that the day would come for people would name their children Paul and their dogs Nero. But that wasn't the case during the time he was alive. There's this guy, Domitian, who reigned around right after the year 80 or so for 15 years. Also a nasty character. Septimus Severus, was not a nice guy, and Diocletian was probably the absolute worst when it came to ensuring the persecution of the church. That was what happened. They made it their policy to persecute Christians. Sometimes the persecution, they were put in jail. That happened quite regularly. It wasn't even newsworthy after a while. It's just like the thing that happened. But then there was physical torture, like beatings and stonings. We see that in the New Testament. We can read it through church history. Just being flogged. Being locked up. And then, you know, again, part of the in the Roman Empire, they would bring them to like the Roman Colosseum. And there's many of those Colosseums throughout the region. And then they would basically, defenseless, put them to fight against trained military people like gladiators with no weapons to defend themselves. Or they were thrown to the lions. They would starve lions for days and days and days, and then, you know, bring Christians into the Colosseum and ask them to recant. And if they did not recant, they would let loose the lions. They were burnt at the stake. They were told to recant or they would be burnt at the stake. Do we even understand, even get a glimpse of how awful that must have been? One of the saints of old was asked to recant, and he said, I don't know how many years he served the Lord. He says, I have served God all of these years, and he has done me no wrong. How could I possibly deny him? And then as they set him on fire, he preached the gospel and prayed that God would forgive them for what they were doing. Then they suffer economical persecution as well. They lost their jobs. They were passed over for promotions. They could no longer sell in the local markets because the guilds were very powerful and often very religiously minded. So if somebody stopped paying their dues, let's say to Diana, like what happened in Ephesus, they're like, you're out. You can't sell anymore here. And then there was martyrdom. People actually were killed. And you know that the word martyr comes from a Greek word that means witness. So they didn't see themselves as oh, you know, poor me, I'm dying. They're like, I get to testify for Jesus. Yes, I'm going to die, but I will testify to his faithfulness, to his goodness, to his plan for my life, that he is good, that I will trust him no matter what happened to me. It actually happened. And I'll tell you that we are told that in the last 100 years, more people have lost their lives for their faith than the previous centuries combined since the birth of the church. It's happening. It's happening. We don't hear about it. It doesn't make the news. But it happens. I heard those stories when I was in Washington, D.C. at this summit in defense of persecuted Christians. Awful things. You know, like this one story was really phenomenal to me. North Korean family was arrested, tortured, and eventually kicked out of the country, and they went to a neighboring country, and then from there they set up a broadcasting station near the border where they could share the gospel and carry on doing it, and then find ways to sneak into that country and preach the gospel and train Christians and encourage the church. I'm like, if they had kicked me out of a country and threatened me with torture, I would not be anywhere near there. I'd find the furthest place available I could go to. But they do this. How is that possible? So why were they persecuted? So let me try to hurry up here. Some of the reasons were religious. Now remember that most of the Christians have come out of Judaism, and initially they were not seen as a new religion. They were just seen as a branch of Judaism. A branch that actually believed that the long prophesied Messiah that the Jews were waiting for had actually come in Jesus Christ. And that God's plan to provide a Messiah, a sacrifice, was fulfilled in him through his crucifixion and his resurrection. So nobody thought that it was a new religion at that time. But later on, even the Jews turned on them. Actually, the Jews were kind of like the first ones because they saw this as blasphemous that somebody would talk about man who had been crucified as the Messiah, because in their mind, a Messiah crucified was a contradiction in terms. But it was, again, the Roman Empire had a very tolerant view of other religions, as long as you were willing to say or do certain things, which the Christians were not willing to say or do, then it became religious persecution. There was socioeconomic persecution. I mentioned the people lost their jobs, so they could no longer sell whatever things they made in the local market, so that they lost their livelihood. They also, and this was a very big reason why the church was persecuted, they refused to worship the emperor. Again, in the Roman Empire, they did not care if you said that there was this God or that God or who Jesus was or whatever, as long as you were also willing to say that Caesar is Lord. And when the church, the Christians, they said, we cannot say that there's one Lord, his name is Jesus Christ, he was dead, now he's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We cannot worship anyone else. Caesar is the emperor. I mean, you see Paul often when he addresses the to long live the. But I cannot worship the emperor as God, because he is not God. There's only one Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus. Whoever the Caesar happened to be, we cannot. And so they were persecuted. They were also falsely accused because they had a communal life, and they would have get together and had these things that were called love feasts, which basically was like a potluck. And they called each other as brothers and sisters, so they were accused of having incestuous orgies when they gather, wherever they gather, to have their meals together. And they were, because they talked about, again, in communion, about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, which, again, it wasn't a physical thing. They were accused of cannibalism. And they talked about the bread and about a baby that was born in the incarnation. And somehow this myth has started that they would bake babies and eat them. All kinds of things that they were accused like that. And then they were wrongly blamed for the ills of society. In fact, one of the reasons why they were persecuted is because as other empires grew or other powers around came and they began to invade parts of the Roman Empire, eventually overtook it, they said, see, it's the Christians. The Roman gods are mad at us and now they're not protecting us because those people are worshiping some other god, so it's their fault. And so they would persecute them. I mentioned to you before that there was a point in time when they burned so many Christians. In fact, they lined them up on the roads and burned them every so many meters they would have across and burned Christians and crucified them to the point that they had run out of lumber and they had to import lumber to crucify Christians. Think of that and what today we might say is persecution. So what were the outcomes of persecution? A unified church. A worshiping church. God, thank you that you counted us worthy to suffer for your name. But we're going to be united. We will stand with each other. We will pray for one another. If you get thrown in jail, we'll look after your family. If you lose your job, we will do our part to make sure that you don't go without. And we will gather and we will worship and we will pray and we will take care of each other. That was a big benefit. Stronger Christians. You know, many times, you know, we say, I want to just be more mature, or I want to have a stronger faith, or I want to be more like Jesus. Do we want a little persecution to help us that way? Anybody? Nobody's lining up. It's like, Jesus, I am here. I want to be more like you. I want to be counted worthy of bearing the marks of your suffering. Please send a little persecution. Oh, Lord, today would be a good day for me to suffer for my faith. Can you please make that happen? No, no, none of us pray that way. And God's not asking us to. All I'm saying that persecution often refines and strengthens the faith of believers and the church as a whole. The spread of the gospel, because wherever they went, they preached the gospel. The very thing they were being persecuted for, they went preaching that and sharing the good news. Probably led to more persecution, and then they kept spreading. But they kept going and going and going. I think God was saying, hey, I told you to go to Judea. I told you to go to Samaria. You're not going, so let me light a little fire here to get you moving. And I'm like, God, don't do that with us. One of the big challenges that arose from the persecution was that Christians who turned their back on their faith, like, okay, yeah, I was just kidding. I was not really serious about my faith. Oh, you know what? I don't want to suffer. I'll just kind of like, you know, go back to whatever I used to practice. And then when the persecution would subside, because it would come in waves. It wasn't like present all the time, but it would come in waves of persecution. Then some of these folks would go back to the church leaders and say, you know, I had a moment of weakness. And, well, you know, I turned my back on Jesus. But, you know, I really do want to follow Jesus. It created a problem with how do you deal with these folks? What do we do? Do we welcome them in? Do we like say you're forbidden from ever coming this way? Should we make them pay for it? And I told you that the whole practice of indulgences came out of this context. They're like, okay, well, you know, you turned your back on Jesus and you ratted out some of the other believers. So now, if you want to come back to the church, here are four or five things you now have to do. And eventually, you know, it became, well, you know, if you pay this much money, you do this, then you can come back into the church. It was a big challenge. And I know we're like, oh, well, you know, those people were harsh. Like, why not just welcome them and be graceful? Well, it was hard. I mean, sometimes we have a hard time, you know, forgiving some Christian that looked at us cross. But imagine if they turned you in and said, oh, yeah, you know, just go over down to Jane and Scott's, and they're Christians. You'll find their Bibles there. And you know, how would you feel if after that they came and said, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean to, but can we be friends again? Can you pray for me? That was a big challenge. So let me ask you a question. How do you and I prepare for persecution? How? Can I tell you something that for most of us, this question is not even in our paradigm? What? Prepare for persecution? I'm a Christian, and Jesus is going to come back before I have to suffer. Well, what would you tell our millions of brothers and sisters who are suffering horrible persecution? If that's how we deal with it, how do we prepare for persecution? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves, because who knows? Maybe down the road, we may have to deal with that ourselves. Again, let me be clear. I don't see anything going on in our country, primarily not here in Alberta, not here, that I would classify as religious persecution. But if it was to come, are you prepared? And if you're not, what do you need to do for that? I think that being part of a community of faith, a local church, will help us. I think that being in God's Word and knowing God's Word will help us. You read about many of our Chinese brothers and sisters who have been in jail, where they have memorized whole books of the Bible, because when they're in prison, they have nothing. Where they have memorized songs, worship songs, that they can sing and sing and sing and sing for decades sometimes. So being in God's Word, prayer, corporate communion or fellowship, I think disciplines like fasting will help us prepare for that. But friends, we need to remember that persecution and the suffering of the church has always been part of it. For some reason, God has spared us that. How long he will do that, I have no idea. But let's remember that many of our brothers and sisters suffer daily. So we can't theologically say, well, you know, I'm a child of God and never, that's never going to happen to me. Worship team, you can come up. Why does the church survive? Why is it that through all of this, the church flourishes? Why is it that in a place like China, where they try their best to eradicate Christianity, the church is thriving? Why is it that in a place like Russia, where Lenin or Stalin said that he would destroy the church is alive? Who was it? Was it the Beatles who said that they would be more famous than Jesus Christ? You can go so many places around the world where they've never heard of the Beatles, but they've heard of Jesus. Why the reasons the church survives? One is God's side. One is our side. We're told in Revelation 12:11 that the people that triumphed, that overcame, it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not loving their own lives even unto death. They were willing to pay the highest price for the sake of Jesus. A friend who has been here, one of our missionary friends, has spoken here a number of times in the country where he serves. There are so many passionate, gifted, mature individuals who have said, send us. We will go anywhere in the harshest conditions. We realize that it may cost us our lives, but we are prepared to go. The word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and not loving their lives even unto death. But the other thing is that Christ has guaranteed not only the survival, but the triumph of his church. We'll talk about the victorious church next week. But I remind you again what Jesus said, that on the revelation that he is the Messiah, that upon that rock, he says, he would build his church, and even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's why we have hope. That's why our suffering brothers and sisters do not give up. That's why the church is unified and grows in persecution. Because they know that the Savior has guaranteed that it will triumph. That should undergird our faith. That should strengthen us, and that should give us confidence that come hell or high water, that church, that's you and me, will be victorious because Jesus said it will. And I believe him, and I know you do too. Father, thank you for the lessons we learned from our brothers and sisters who throughout history have been persecuted and have suffered so much and yet have remained faithful to you. Lord, give us wisdom and courage as believers in 2021 right here in Canada to prepare ourselves just in case persecution comes someday. That our faith will not be shaken, because our faith as Christians and our faith as a church will be founded on the rock that is Jesus. And it is he who said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So thank you that you are guaranteeing that the church is and will be victorious. Strengthen us by that truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.